get away.
Okay, the night study is 173, and our study of wisdom, and we've kind of left off at the end of I kind of lost my train of thought there for just a minute, with Titus, at the end of Titus 2, and we're looking at the three men that had to deal with the tree. And we've looked at Nicodemus as being under the fig tree, and we was looking at Zacchaeus being up the sycamore tree. And we've kind of moved ahead just a little bit, but we're going to go back to it. But I wanted to go on another chapter or two in Acts, and then we'll drop back to the Christ being on the tree. And part of it was where Ronnie wrote last week in John, and later in John, about a little bit about that, but we want to go to another place too while we're there and do that. So we want to go back tonight. Well, let's look at Acts 3 and see how far we can get in Acts 3 and 4, and then we'll jump back to the rest of that next week. But there's some things here that I wanted to bring, because this was after Christ had come and went back up and ascended back up into heaven in Acts 1 and 2. And so we're going to deal with 3 and 4, and then we'll go back and look at Christ on the tree graciously a little more, because it's going to take a time or two to get through that. But here we have some understanding of things that are going on here that needs to be saw too. We get to Acts 3, and it says this: Now Peter and John went up together, or actually were going up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and the ninth hour would be about our 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And you got Peter and John here speaking about they were together and doing things together. And there's 7 times in the book of Acts that this is mentioned, and it's always that John is always subordinate to Peter, that Peter is the leader right now in this situation. And his job, of course, seemed to become really more astounding after Christ was put in the grave and was raised. And so it turned out to be a situation of Peter first and then John quite often. And so they were going up, and I think this is the eastern gate that they're going into, to go into the temple, because of what's mentioned a little later on. But as they were going, just before they get to the gate to go into the temple grounds, as normally is, there's a man laying there begging alms, or begging for something to sustain him, to help him out, because he's been lame from his mother's womb. And so this is a situation that he was born with. It wasn't something that came upon him later. But he was born with this. And we need to remember that also. And he said, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily. And it says at the gate, or this is towards the gate. It's not inside the gate. And there's a reason for that. It says at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and this is what they said was probably the east gate, which Josephus says it was Corinthian brass, and it was a little more shiny than the other gates probably were. So they looked at that as being the most beautiful gate of the gates on the four sides of the temple grounds. But it says, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Well, he couldn't ask alms, or didn't, actually could not do that because they didn't allow purses on the temple grounds. So they would be nobody with money after you passed and got inside the gate. I don't know how they worked that. I have no idea as to how they worked it, but this was one of the things that they didn't do. You didn't carry money into the temple itself. Okay, so, you know, we have to look at the things, how they lived and how they did things, and to get an understanding of how all this came about and went down. So, this was, as they entered the gate, this was what Peter and John seen. And verse 3 gives us that understanding. It says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Well, he had to do it outside because they wasn't going to take anything in. They was not going to get things stirred up in that way and for that situation. And he said, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him, or really, I guess, stared at him to a point, with John, and said, look on us. And he said, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he was in the place where he could accept it. So he wasn't inside the gate. He was just outside. Okay. Then Peter said, and this makes sense when you read it now and you realize that this is how that was laid out. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Been lame from his mother womb.
Get up.
Okay, so here's the situation. You see how much trouble a baby has, a young kid has, when they get ready to start walking? It's a learning experience. Okay, so this man is going to get his learning experience as an older fellow. But it's going to work perfectly because Jesus Christ can do things and they are perfect.
Amen.
And he said that he, Peter, took him, the lame man, or the one that had been lame, by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, when you don't use something, it generally don't work very well. And believe you me, you know, I'm getting to the age now where I can really account for that.
Yeah, Troy said you was good for about half a day's worth of woodworking.
Yeah, that's about it.
You were gone.
Anything. Fishing or anything else. Yeah. About a half a day is about all I need now. And he, the guy that was lame, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they, the people, knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. They expected a miracle. God's people in that day looked for miracles and wonders. That was part of the understanding that God was in it and had a hand in it. And as the lame man which was healed, verse 11, helped Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They just couldn't believe what they were seeing. And how could this thing happen? This was their question. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" He asked them the question, why is this blowing you away? "Or why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So he was going to have to straighten this out a little bit, okay? Then he said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Oh, man. Peter never missed a chance to tell them what they had done. He said, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." "And kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses." Now when he got the chance to lay it on him, he really put it to him. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Ye, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Nothing has been done behind closed doors. It was done right here in front of all of you. "And now, brother, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Because you see, he's already gone back into heaven. We haven't heard from him since, other than about what he does through the Holy Spirit.
How different a message that was, though, from what we read today about already having the forgiveness of sins being forgiven.
But they're learning
what this was.
They're learning it as they go.
He says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out."
Yeah.
"When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence." At a future time. When they get here, your sins may be.
Yeah, this is still an ongoing thing.
Exactly.
Yeah. It says in verse 21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Because when he raised up a prophet, he gave him a voice and told him that, yeah, there was one coming. There's one coming. And this is what he's going to do. And the next prophet, he would do him the same way, and he would give him another part of the story. And that's the way he did it. And that's the way he does it. That's the way God chooses to teach. But you see, when you go over to the 20th, 19th, and 20th chapter of the book of Revelations, it says, those that were slain or beheaded for the cause of Christ and what they were saying, that was the first resurrection. So it was an earlier one than what he's talking about here. And it says this, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities or his sin. He can turn every one of you away from your sins, but there's something you got to do. You got to repent. Okay, that's chapter 3. And then we go to chapter 4. Because it goes on. You got an and here in the first verse of chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in that. And that's the reason, as I've heard others say, that's the reason they're so sad, you see. Because it seems like the hope is very much dimmer if it's that way. If you don't have anything to look forward to, you know, then what's the big deal? And it says, and as they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So this happened 3 o'clock and later on in the afternoon. Now it's got late. And howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, there was a bunch of people around the temple area there, evidently, that day and that afternoon. There was a crowd. It didn't happen just with a few people. It happened with a bunch of people. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. They were, I guess it might have been a high holy day that day, I'm not sure. But they had brought their kinfolk there And he said, when they had set them in the midst, this is Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Well, here's Peter again. He's charged up. He has the Holy Spirit, and he is using it as much as he needs to. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. Oh, he don't waste a single word in telling them again what he had told these people before and had to spend the night in jail. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which is become the head of the corner. You know, you can't build a wonderful, beautiful building really without a cornerstone, without something to start it off with. It has to be right. It has to be level, and it has to be true to make a perfect building out of it. And so this is what God had done with his perfect son. Because now he was the perfect Christ, because he had the breath and he had the blood in him to take care of all the sins of all the people for all time if they would only believe it. And for them, repentance was how it started out. He said, neither is there salvation, verse 12 of 4, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They was between a rock and a hard place of what they believed and what they were teaching and how they were judging people. Because that's what the high priest, that's what his job was. He said, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. Well, here again says, you boys just go on out the door. We're going to talk about this a little bit. Sounds like a bunch of politicians, doesn't it? They're at a standstill here.
They don't do anything less than billions.
Saying, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They're saying, what are we going to do? We can't deny it. Okay. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. Oh, yeah, okay, we're going to threaten them. You know, if we can't win it one way, we'll try it another. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You judge what we're going to do. What would you do in our case? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, well, they threatened them again. You know, we're going to whip you and then we're going to whip you again. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing now that they might punish them because of the people. Well, here they are standing in front of a bunch of people now. It's a crowd. It's a crowd like these folks ain't seen. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And if you're standing where people are glorifying God, praising God, and probably dancing around it with joy and all this, just think of how great it was and what can you do about it. You better not start something or you might start a riot that you can't stop. Yeah. It said, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown, was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Woo! Mm-hmm. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that, with all boldness, that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. God can shake the place when he wants to.
Yeah.
He just got done shaking Turkey and Syria.
Yeah. Tell me there's no power in prayer.
Yeah. When they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Well, here they turned around and did away with the Jubilee year. Because now they were looking at all things common. They thought Christ was going to come right back. He was going to set up this earthly kingdom on the earth and he was going to take care of things. And so they said, well, we might as well go ahead and sell what God has given us because we're not going to need it anymore. He's going to take care of us.
Yep.
And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Verse 34:4, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
Yep.
This is where the chapter 4 should have stopped. But these two other verses started, and then we get to chapter 5. We're not going to read all of chapter 5, but we're going to read a little of it. Listen to this. 37. And it said, Joseph. Here is Joseph, but it's Joseph. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, should have been the island of Cyprus, but here was a Levite. He was of the priestly tribe and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this took a little bit to get it done. It wasn't done overnight. They had to go back and do these things and regroup again. And they did, but some things happened during the regrouping. It said, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, was conscious of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, when they come in with theirs, something happened. They determined that they wasn't going to give it all. They determined that they were going to hold back a part of it. Well, guess what? You can't do it with God's man when he's under the heavy influence of the Holy Spirit. And Peter was. Okay. But Peter said, Ananias, well, his wife evidently went shopping or somewhere. Well, you can't go shopping if you have laid everything at the apostles' feet. Okay. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He knew. The Holy Spirit had revealed that to him. He said, while it's remained, was it not thine own? He asked him the question. He said, it was yours, right? God had given it to you, yeah. And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? He said, did they not pay you what you asked for? Yeah. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So there was three or four questions. And Peter's, he may be a fisherman, but he's a pretty good lawyer because he knows the answers to the questions that he's asking. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He said, you didn't lie to me, buddy. You lied unto God. You lied unto the Godhead of this world you live in. And Ananias, hearing these things, these words, he fell down and gave up the ghost. He didn't have any more checks of breath that God was going to give him. God took the checks of breath away from him, and he died. Okay. It says, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things, and the younger men arose, wound him up. They put him in grave clothes, the wraps that they used to put people away in the ground that way. And he said, carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, Sapphira, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yeah, we sold it for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it then that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Now, think about her standing there hearing that. And others, maybe a great number of people standing around and had seen what had happened. And these other people were coming in and giving their money because it was great things going on here. It said in verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet, at Peter's feet, and yielded up the ghost. She didn't have any more breath shakes. She had spent all of them because they held back part of the money and wasn't doing like everybody else was doing. And great fear came upon all the assembly. I'm going to call it assembly. I'm not going to call it a church. Because these people were assembling themselves together to live communally. That if one had it, they all had it. And upon as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So we looked at chapter 3 with the lame man. And the people couldn't believe it, couldn't understand it. But Peter spoke to them and told them how it was and how it was going to be. And then they begin in the 4, and then they have to meet the upper echelon of Israel that were at Jerusalem at that time. And they tried, but they couldn't keep them from praising God and giving them the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They called him the Holy Child of Christ at this point. And so they went back, started selling their stuff and bringing it into Jerusalem, bringing it back to Jerusalem, the worth of their property that they had been given by the Urim and the Thummim, by the breastplate of the high priest. And these two decided they'd lie. Well, God doesn't accept liars. And people don't understand that. And this is something that they still can't understand. And it's something that has not been changed, and it isn't going to be changed. If you're going to be with somebody in heavenly places, wherever it is that you've been assigned to, or whatever your hope is, there's not going to be any false things going on there. And so this was the reason why this was so important. That they understand this, and we need to know it and to realize it, and then we'll go back and talk about it a little more when we talk about Christ on the cross and coming down from the cross. Because while he was up there, he made sure that his mother was taken care of, that Mary was taken care of, because he didn't have a mother before. When he was with God all these aeons before and did all these things, and him being And him being the fabricator of all things that God wanted done, we don't have any lineage of him, where he come from or how he got here. But one thing we do know, that when he was brought down and put in Mary's womb as a single cell, that was a godly cell. And from him, he said, "This day I have begotten thee." He didn't beget the Lord before. He created the Lord before. His begotten was when that archangel put it in Mary's womb and it became a human being. "This day that I have begotten thee." He didn't beget him before. He created him before. But he took his glory away. And he transplanted that seed of his into Mary in an environment where there was no sin. And from that time on, that became blood and breath. Not breath right then, but when he came out of the womb, there was breath. But blood and breath was what it took to become our kinsman redeemer. Because now he had the same things that we had in us as being fallen people. People that were born in sin. Because of what Satan did in the Garden of Eden with Eve and Adam. And he put there the enmity between Satan's seed and God's seed. And he put us in the middle of the battle between God and Satan. And we had to have some way to reconcile this. And Ronnie always keeps talking about balance in his studies. And I love that, because I understand now that God requires balance. If he's going to be a true judge, and the Son is going to be a true judge, then there has to be a balance. It has to be equaled out. And that's basically what we're talking about here. And so I wanted you to see how all this kind of came about after Christ went back into heaven. Because these people now are having to tell the story, and they're having a hard time to tell the story. But you see, it ain't far on down the road till the Apostle Paul is going to be knocked down and changed. And God, while he's down, God is going to tell him what he's going to do for him. And so when Paul gets his sight back, he has to go off a little bit and get recharged again. And he comes back into Damascus. I don't know how he gets in and out, but now they were looking for Paul to do him in, because before he had what we call the John Doe warrants, not the John Deere warrant, but the John Doe warrants, that he could, if he found anybody teaching Christ, he could lock them up, put them away. But he got himself changed. And God done that by choosing. How great is it that we can sit here this day and realize that we have become an adopted son of God, because we don't have like Christ was, we don't have that seed in us. But now we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so that Holy Spirit does for us what God had given His Son to send to us, to lead God and direct us in our life. And that's why I keep telling people that that's my GPS. Because my GPS is God's perfect Son. And it's directed through me by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know, when you think about GPS, you think about maybe being somewhere where you don't know where you're going, but when you get there, your GPS is going to tell you where you are. You know, if you got one in your car or got one somewhere, you got it hooked up and it's working great, it'll tell you where you are. Or a phone or whatever. But listen. I use my GPS, and as long as the Holy Spirit dwells in my body, I'll never be lost, no matter where I'm at. And I may not know where I'm at, but I won't be lost, because I understand that God is with me. And what we've looked at so far is the fact that these people, that Christ, when He went out and chose these people, He knew their name. He called them in, and the one under the fig tree said, "Well, how do you know me?" Because he said, "Well, here's an Israelite coming here with no God." Yeah, like I've known you all your life, which he did. He had. Well, this is a situation. And this is one thing that when He sent His disciples out and He gave them the word that, you can, if you meet anybody with a demon, you can cast out the demon. But you see, there was one thing about that. It was different with Christ. It was that these other guys didn't have. With Christ, He had in His head, in His mind, the things that He had done with the Father all these eons ago, all the way down. They were still there. And when you and I go to the grave, we won't have that. But when we're raised again, when we're resurrected again, then God is going to give us what it is we need to do what it is He wants us to do. And that's the reason the disciples come back to Christ and said, "Well, we tried to get these demons out, but we couldn't do it." Well, they didn't know who they were. But see, Christ, every demon that He met, He knew His name. But that's something that we didn't have. And that's something that God can give, but evidently He didn't at that point do that. Now, He certainly can. There's no reason why He can't. But the fact is, that was another lesson that they needed to learn too. Because there's certain things that goes with what you're called to do and what you're given to do it with. God always gives you the things that He wants you to have in order for you to do what it is that you're supposed to do. The greatest thing that you can have is your witness for the Word and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that's what Christ said. "I am the door. I am the way." If you're going to get to the Father, you're going to come through me. Now, this is what salvation entails. You got to go through the sun. Whatever hope you got, it has to come through the sun. Because the Father and the Son have chosen to do this, and the Father chose His to come through the seed of Abraham. And the Son comes through the blood and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say it any plainer. And the fact is that when that young man was born and they carried him back into Egypt for a little while, there was a place made for him there for a while. Because when the wise men went to asking for him, well, so did Herod want to know where he was. He wanted to find him and slay him. This was another ploy of Satan to get to the Son of God while he was young. He didn't make it. Well, you see, as it's going to come down, and when God raises Israel up again, they only had what the prophets had told them about Christ. They didn't have the whole story. Because whenever they got to a point to where the people didn't see all this, they couldn't do nothing about God, but they could certainly kill the messenger. And so they beheaded a lot of them, and a lot of them got slain for what they believed in Christ and what they believed of the Word. Their resurrection is early. Paul wanted an early resurrection. So you see, we have understanding of these things going on, and we still don't have all the answers to them. Someday, we'll have them. And someday, when the ice is gone from around us, and Satan is gone, as being burnt up, and God is all in all, everything is back like it was supposed to be in the very beginning, that we'll have this understanding, and I think we'll have this understanding from that point on, because it's being part of the body of Christ. The head can tell the body anything it needs to do, and certainly will do. And it will be that way. But we don't know what else is out there. I can't even speculate. I'm at that point. I have more questions than I have answers now. Well, glory be to God. Sometime, someday, with our hope, we will get it. Because when He appears, we're going to appear with Him. And I think that will be something that I know has never been seen before. But it will be a glorious thing. And I certainly want to be part of it.
Amen.
And to just relish in the fact that I can say in my own mind that I am an overcomer through Christ. That what He did for me, I now have that access. Okay, thank you for being with us tonight, and we'll at least do one more study in this, then we might get back. There might be two, I'm not sure. I've been looking at some stuff, but I want to try to get it laid out. Maybe it's where I can do it all at one time. I don't know. But that's one reason why I like the Companion Bible. I keep bringing up this AD 26 and AD 29 because that was the 3 years that Christ was here on the earth. And the rest of the time, what was not allowed to be done by the Son at that point was done by the Apostle Paul. And so we have him and all these things that he told these people to do and how to do and what to do. We have that to carry us on toward our hope in the end. God bless.